Please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 is one of the most unusual chapters in the Bible. In the first 10 verses of that chapter, Paul is explaining the relation between Jesus, our high priest, and Melchizedek, the mysterious king of Salem from Genesis 14. But when he gets to verse 11 of Hebrews 5, he stops. And he says, "Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." Apparently, Paul had spoken about this subject before, and he'd seen his listeners' eyes glaze over. So even while writing the book, he knew kind of how they were reacting to this story about Melchizedek. And he pauses to deal with that problem here in Hebrews chapter 5. Well, what was the problem? Keep reading. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The problem here, the reason that he had to stop and quit explaining about Melchizedek, was spiritual immaturity. That's what he says. They were babes. And what is the solution? Spiritual growth. Paul's readers were babes who needed to grow up spiritually. That's what he told them. And how would they do that? Well, Paul answers that in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4, 13 through 15. In these verses, Paul gives us, and Timothy, the key to spiritual growth. 1 Timothy 4, 13 through 15. "Till I come," he writes, "give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership." And verse 15. "Meditate on these things. Give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress, your growth, may be evident to all." In the New American Standard Version, verse 15 reads, "Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them." Give yourself entirely to them, be absorbed in them. Paul is telling Timothy that the key to spiritual progress or spiritual growth is spiritual focus. Spiritual focus. Paul told Timothy to focus on spiritual matters, to be absorbed in them, to give himself entirely to them. The key to spiritual growth is spiritual focus. But should we really be surprised that spiritual focus is the key to spiritual growth? Not at all. Focus is the key to growth and success in any endeavor. The story is told by a young research assistant who was working at Princeton in the 40s. He said his boss one day was looking for a paperclip. And he writes, "We had finished the preparation of a paper and we were looking for a paperclip. After opening a lot of drawers, we finally found one that turned out to be too badly bent for use. So we were looking for a tool to straighten it. Opening a lot more drawers, we came upon a whole box of unused paperclips." His boss, the assistant said, immediately started to shape one of the good paper clips into a tool so he could straighten out the bent paper clip. And when the assistant asked him what he was doing, he said, "Well, once I'm set on a goal, it becomes difficult to deflect me." And who was that boss in Princeton in 1940? Albert Einstein. Now, as a patent attorney, I have a special appreciation for Albert Einstein because he started off as a patent clerk in Switzerland. In fact, he wrote most of his important papers while he was a patent clerk. Now, I deal with patent clerks every week up in Washington, and I can tell you, most of them aren't Einstein. But when you think of patents, you may not think of Albert Einstein, but I bet you think of this next person, Thomas Edison. Over his career, Edison filed 1,700 patents in this country, 1,200 foreign. And in fact, in 1 year alone, he filed over 100 successful patent applications. In 1898, a reporter camped out inside his lab for 3 weeks just to get an interview. And he wanted to ask Edison, what is the secret of success? And here's what Edison said after finally granting him an interview. He said, the secret to success is the ability to apply your physical and mental energies to one problem incessantly without growing weary. Edison said, you do something all day long, don't you? Everyone does. If you get up at 7 and go to bed at 11, then you put in 16 good hours. And it is certain with most men that they've been doing something all the time. The only trouble, Edison said, is that they do it about a great many things, and I do it about one. If they took the time in question and applied it in one direction, to one object, they would succeed. Now, let me make one thing very clear right from the start of the sermon. This is not a self-help sermon. The goal of this sermon is not to get us all to focus so we can all be a success. It would be very possible for us all to be the most focused people on the planet and yet be focused on the wrong thing. Paul talked about such people in Philippians 3. He said they had their minds set on earthly things. They were focused on the wrong thing. In fact, the Bible is full of very focused people who were focused on the wrong thing. Haman in the book of Esther, very focused person, but he was focused on killing poor Mordecai. Jezebel, very focused on killing Elijah. The Jews in Acts 23, very focused. Oath not to eat until they'd achieved their goal, but that goal was to kill Paul. Judas was so focused on his money bag that he was unable to recognize the promised Messiah standing right in front of him. It's very possible to be focused on the wrong thing. So focus in itself is not the goal. Focus on the right thing. That's the goal. Well, what should we focus on? Well, let's let the Bible answer that. The Bible has a lot to say on the subject of focus, spiritual focus. In fact, the Bible is full of what I call focus verses. When I first became interested in this subject, I started looking through all the verses in the Bible on the subject of focus, and I was amazed at just how many there are throughout the Old and New Testament. On one level, the message is pretty simple, and as a former teacher, I can sympathize with it. God wants our attention. He doesn't want us to be figuratively looking out the window while he's teaching us how to be saved and how to live. He wants us to focus our attention on him. He wants front row Christians rather than back row Christians. I apologize to those who chose seats in the back tonight. Let's look at just a few examples of the many focus verses in the Bible. Paul, of course, was extremely focused. In Philippians 3, 13 through 14, he says, brethren, I count not myself too apprehended, but this one thing I do. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. One thing, he said, I do. That's focus. As Paul explains elsewhere, a Christian must have a spiritual focus. We must have a spiritual mindset. Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Romans 8:5, for those who live according to the flesh, set their mind, focus on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their mind on things of the Spirit. It's the mindset, a focus on spiritual things. What did Jesus say would be the result if we let the cares of this world distract us from our proper focus? He said that would choke the word and make us unfruitful, Matthew 13:22. And what did Jesus tell Martha when she was so distracted by worldly concerns that she did not seem to notice the Son of God sitting in her living room? Luke 10:41-42, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Martha, you're unfocused, many things. Verse 42, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. One thing, focus. There's another focus verse in Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Is that a focus verse? What does purity of heart have to do with spiritual focus? Well, to answer that question, let's turn to the book of James. Focus is a primary theme in the book of James. And it's not surprising. James grew up with Jesus. He witnessed the focus of Christ throughout his life. James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Do you know the Danish theologian Kierkegaard wrote a whole book on just the last half of that one verse? Purity of heart is to will one thing. It's the title of that book. On just the last half of one verse in the book of James. The key to understanding what James is talking about here in the end of that verse, purify your hearts, you double-minded. The key is that James is linking purity of heart here with spiritual focus. Those who are double-minded, not focused, cannot be pure of heart. The pure of heart are those who are single-minded, those who are focused on God, those who, as in verse 8 here, draw nigh to God, who focus on God. But wasn't Jesus telling us the same thing back in Matthew 5, verse 8? Blessed are the pure in heart. For what? They shall see God. Paraphrase, blessed are those who focus on Christ, for they shall see him. The message is simple. We see what we focus on. There are many passages in the Old Testament about having a pure heart, a whole heart. Psalm 86:11-12. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart. Psalm 119:10-11. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Psalm 119:113. I hate the double-minded, David writes, but I love your law. And Proverbs 4:23-25. We quote Proverbs 4:23 all the time. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. But look ahead two verses to verse 25. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Focus. Focus. That's how we keep a pure heart. There's a beautiful song in our book that we sang here tonight. Purer in Heart, number 671. We don't sing that one often enough. Purer in heart, O God, help me to be. May I devote my life wholly to thee. Watch thou my wayward feet. Guide me with counsel sweet. Purer in heart, help me to be. Purer in heart, help me to be, that I thy holy face one day may see. That's a focus song. Purer in heart. Now, focus isn't easy, but fortunately we have a perfect example to follow. The focus of Jesus Christ. If you do a search on Amazon.com for books with Christ in the title, you'll get a list of over 12,000 books. If you then look for those books from that 12,000 that have talk about the focus of Christ, you'll get a list of zero books. And yet, is there a better example of focus for us to turn to than Jesus Christ? He was perfectly focused on his mission. Jesus was focused on God the Father and on the mission he had been given from God the Father. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And John 17:4, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Jesus had a mission. He had a goal. And he allowed nothing to distract or to divert him from accomplishing that mission. The Jewish leaders tried to divert him. His own family tried to divert him. But he would not be diverted. Satan also tried very hard to divert Jesus from that mission. In fact, Satan recognized very early that the best way to derail the Messiah would be to change his focus. And isn't that exactly what he tried to do in Matthew 4 with the temptations? Focus him on his personal needs for the bread, focusing him on the kingdoms of the world, that if you would bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of these. He was trying to change the focus of Christ there in Matthew chapter 4. And of course, he was wholly unsuccessful. And Satan tries the same thing with us. Satan does not want us to be focused on anything. Satan fears focus of any kind, because if we know how to be focused, then one day we might turn that focus on God. Satan would much prefer us to be totally unfocused. James 3:16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Satan delights in confusion. He thrives on confusion. And focus is a cure for confusion. Look at the denominational mess we see in the world around us. Where do you think all that confusion came from? It didn't come from God. God is not the author of confusion, 1 Corinthians 14:33. It came from Satan. He delights in confusion. Knowing that Satan is out there trying to confuse us should tell us just how important it is that we retain our spiritual focus. Spiritual focus is not optional for the Christian. In fact, to obey the greatest commandment, we must have spiritual focus. Matthew 22:35-38, Jesus tells us what the greatest commandment is. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. All thy heart, he says. Whatever else is involved in obeying the greatest commandment, it must be true that the first step in loving God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, is for us to focus our attention on God. If we do not focus on God, then it will be impossible for us to obey the greatest commandment. God and God alone must be the focus of our life. Every decision, every action, every thought should come from and be based on that spiritual focus. Now, the Bible and common sense both tell us we can't focus on two things at the same time. We can't focus on God while pursuing worldly pursuits. 1 John 2:15 through 16 tells us that. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We can't focus on God while we're focusing on money. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other. He will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In fact, Jesus is telling us there that you can't focus on God and anything else at the same time. You cannot serve two masters. We cannot focus on God while we're focusing on ourselves. John 12:25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And focus is not something we can put off until later. James reminds us in James 4:14 that our life is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Understanding just how little time we have in this life to prepare for eternity should help us focus on spiritual matters. It was Samuel Johnson who said, "When a man knows he is to be hanged in a fortnight, it concentrates his mind wonderfully." How do we focus on God? We focus on God when we focus on the Son of God. John 1:18, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And John 14:9, Jesus saith unto them, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" We focus on God when we focus on the Son of God. We focus on God when we focus on the Word of God. We should have a thirst for the Word of God. I love Psalm 119:162. "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." He's on a treasure hunt in the Word of God. When Satan tempted Jesus in Matthew 4 to change his focus, what did Jesus do? He quoted from the Word of God, and we should follow that same example. The best way to obtain and maintain spiritual focus is to read and study the Word of God. If we aren't spending time every day reading God's Word, then it shouldn't surprise us if we're having a problem with spiritual focus. We focus on God when we focus on the Word of God. We focus on God when we spend time in prayer with God. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that we should pray without ceasing. How can we pray without ceasing if we're not constantly focused on God with a spiritual mindset? Paul is telling us here once again that a Christian must always have the spiritual mindset. We must have a spiritual focus. Prayer is crucial to maintaining that spiritual focus. We are not focused on God if we are not praying to God as we should. To have any hope of maintaining a spiritual focus in this modern world, we must spend much time in God, with God and His Word every day. We sing the song, "Sweet Hour of Prayer." Sweet hour of prayer. What? "That calls me from a world of care. that world of care that's trying to change our focus. We sing, take time to be holy. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Take time to be holy. What? The world rushes on. We must take time each day to spend time with God in prayer and in study of his word while the world rushes on, Because that world is rushing on out there and we cannot let it divert us from our spiritual focus. Well, what are some practical tips for improving our spiritual focus? What can we do to help us improve our spiritual focus? And I'll give us a few tips here that can be helpful to all of us. Some, perhaps more than others, these may not be problems for you, they may be problems for others. But here are some practical tips that I've come up with on improving our focus. Television can make it very difficult to focus on God. So my first tip for improving our spiritual focus is to turn off the TV. Now that may sound like an overly simplistic solution to a very complicated problem. But let's consider just a moment the impact that television has had on our society. You know, Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. And what are the two main byproducts of television? Are they godliness and contentment? Or are they ungodliness and discontentment? The two main byproducts of TV are ungodliness and discontentment. And Paul says here in 1 Timothy 6:6 that godliness and contentment are great gain. As one social critic said, we have become the inarticulate society. TV has so unfocused us that we're becoming a visual society rather than a verbal society. And TV has a lot to blame for that. Are we going to expect great gain from TV, ungodliness, and discontentment when Paul says just the opposite will give us gain? TV has to accept some of the blame for the lack of focus we see in the world around us. Before TV, our thinking and our discourse were dominated by the printed word and speech. Go back and read some of the political speeches of the 1800s. You can't believe that the oratory skills, and I mean, look, compare with what we've got today. We are becoming the inarticulate society. As the commercial says, image is everything. And TV is exalting the image over the written word. We spend hours transfixed by moving images on the surface of a sheet of glass, and we wonder whether we've somehow been changed by that. Of course we've been changed by that, and not for the better. God has never wanted us to focus on images. Do you ever think about that? And yet our world is becoming increasingly image-based. What does the Bible have to say about words and images? Well, as for words, one title for Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is the Word made flesh. And as for images, the first commandment given to the Israelites was that they have no other gods. And the second commandment, God told them not to exalt images. In God's first written communication to his people, written on with tablets of stone by God himself, he told his people not to exalt images. God has chosen to communicate to his creation through the written and the spoken word, and we must never abandon God's method of communication. It's the word made flesh. Tip number two. The internet can make it difficult to focus on God. In fact, the internet can make it difficult to focus on anything. Let me say at this point that television and the internet can both be very effective tools for evangelism. In fact, this sermon will be available on the internet tomorrow for anyone all over the world to download it and read it. It's an effective and an inexpensive way to potentially reach the entire world with the gospel. But if you think TV had an effect on our society with regard to our ability to focus, stay tuned. The internet in its present ubiquitous form, it's just a baby. It's just a few years old. And yet we can already see dramatic effects. Most of us leave our television sets at home when we leave the house. But soon the internet will be with us 24 hours a day. Everywhere we are. It's already reaching the point of deification. Think about it. The internet is the great, invisible, omniscient, omnipresent force whose search engines have all the answers. We go to it first when we have a problem, and we turn to it to find the answers and the wisdom we seek. Our attention spans seem to have been reduced to seconds as we surf from website to website, not taking the time to focus on any one thing for more than a few minutes. The greatest evil in our society has become boredom, and we try to avoid it at all costs. Of course, the problem with boredom is that it's not static. What excites us today bores us tomorrow. And so we march on like army ants, looking for new excitements and new diversions. As one social critic said, we're amusing ourselves to death. Television and the internet can be wonderful tools, but they can also make it difficult to maintain our spiritual focus. And in fact, the complexity of our lives makes it difficult to focus on God. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 31 through 33, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Did you notice that last verse? It's a focus verse. Jesus is warning us from letting our worldly pursuits so overwhelm us with anxiety and worry that they interfere with our ability to focus on God and to seek first his kingdom. Each level of complexity that we add to our lives makes it more difficult to have and to maintain a spiritual focus. The French philosopher and scientist Pascal said, I have often said that the sole cause of man's unhappiness is that he does not know how to stay quietly in his room. And another sage said that the first step to mental health is to give up our position as general manager of the universe. We try to do everything, and we end up doing nothing. Why are our lives so complicated, so cluttered? Why do we have so many diversions? And when I say we here, I'm not just talking about the church. I'm talking about our modern world, our modern society, full of diversions and clutter and complications and complexities. Well, let me propose an answer to that that you might not have considered. People's lives are cluttered and complicated and filled with endless diversions because they want them to be cluttered and complicated and filled with endless diversions. People in our modern society want their lives to be complicated. They want to be harried and hassled and busy. Unconsciously, they want the very thing they complain about. Why? Because without that complexity and without those diversions, they would be forced to look at themselves and confront that great gaping hole in their lives that only God can fill. They cannot, as Pascal said, sit quietly in their room because to do so would be unendurable to them. They say they want peace and silence, but deep down they know that peace and silence would be unendurable. Their lives are wretched, hopeless, empty, and vain apart from God. And they're desperately trying to distract themselves from that emptiness and that vanity and the certainty of death. They're trying to distract themselves from that with a million diversions. What about the Christian? Well, we don't have wretchedness and death in our home. We are not hopeless and hell-bound. We have a Savior who has lifted us out of the kingdom of darkness and translated us into his own kingdom. We do not need diversions. We can be focused on Jesus Christ, our Savior. And in fact, that focus will make us each day more and more like him. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are focused on Christ and we are changing into the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So what then is the key to spiritual growth? The key to spiritual growth is spiritual focus. But that key is available only to those who have been added to Jesus Christ. It is available only to those who have obeyed the gospel, who have been added to his church. Well, what about people outside the church? Can't they also grow spiritually through spiritual focus? No, they cannot. Why? Because people outside of the church, people outside of Jesus Christ are spiritually dead, and dead people do not grow. To grow spiritually, you must be alive spiritually. And we are raised from spiritual death to spiritual life at our baptism. Romans 6:4. In Luke 14:15 through 24, which Tom read for us earlier, we have an entire parable devoted to the subject of focus. In that parable, as you recall, God gives a feast. He invites all to come. Yet he hears nothing but excuses in return. One has bought property, he can't come. Another has bought oxen, he can't come. Another's gotten married, and he can't come. They were all too busy for God. We sing a song, 399, Jesus Calls Us. Jesus calls us. O'er the tumult of our life's wild restless sea, day by day his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. He's calling o'er the tumult of life's wild, restless sea. When Jesus calls, does he get a busy signal? Do we put the author of eternal life on hold while we attend to other matters? If you are outside of Christ here tonight, I'm about to tell you, in fact, I'm about to let the Apostle Peter tell you what you need to do to be saved. But first, I'm going to tell you something you don't need to do. I'm going to tell you something you don't need to do to be saved. You do not need to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. Now that may be surprising because you hear it every day on TV, just make Jesus Lord of your life and that's all it takes. There's not a person in this auditorium that needs to make Jesus Christ Lord of their life. There's not a person in the city of Katy that needs to make Jesus Christ Lord of their life. Why? Because Jesus Christ is already Lord of everybody's life. Flip over to Acts chapter 2. We quote verse 38 all the time, and I'm going to quote it again later today. Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What question had just been asked when Peter made that response? What shall we do? Peter had convinced them that they were lost, and they said, what shall we do? Peter did not say you need to make Jesus Lord of your life. In fact, look at verse 36. What had Peter just told them before they asked that question? Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Peter told them, you need to repent and be baptized because Jesus is already Lord of your life. God hath made him Lord and Christ. He is Lord of your life. That's why we obey him, because he is Lord. We don't make him Lord when we obey him. We obey him because he is Lord. That's what we see also in the book of Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You mean to say that people who have never made Jesus Lord of their life will one day confess that Jesus is Lord? Yes. Because on that day, they will acknowledge that Jesus has always been Lord of their life. We obey Jesus Christ because he is Lord of our life. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, 1 Timothy 6:14 through 15. And we obey him because he is king and he is Lord. Well, what then must you do to be saved? If you are outside of Jesus Christ here tonight, then you are spiritually dead. There can be no spiritual growth until you become alive spiritually. Romans 6:4 tells us, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's when you experience the spiritual birth. That's when you become spiritually alive. That's when you can begin to grow spiritually by focusing on God and upon his word. Well, how do we do that? What should you do? Listen to Peter in Acts 2:38. He was asked that very same question. And what did he say? Make Jesus Lord of your life? No, he didn't say that at all. He said, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter gave that answer in the very first gospel sermon that was ever heard there in Acts chapter 2 on the first day of Pentecost following the resurrection. That was his answer to the question, what shall we do? And that answer is still true today. If you need to come and be baptized for the remission of your sins and experience the spiritual birth, experience the new life, and begin to grow spiritually, please come now while we stand, while we sing.